The passage that I'd like us to consider this morning is found in the fourth chapter of the first gospel, the fourth chapter of Matthew, and it's the 12th through 23rd verses, and they read as thus. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went from there. He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. May God bless the reading, hearing, and discerning of his word. Shall we pray? Loving and gracious God, we'd ask that our hearts would be open to how you would direct us to understand what has been laid before us, not only in this passage, but in the rich and deep truth of your word. Attune our spirits, allow for us to hear from you even in this moment. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is probably familiar to most of you, or some variation thereof. We know that, of course, Jesus has encountered the disciples, and the ministry that he embarks on with them begins here. But I entitled my sermon, "Mark Yes and Continue." And the reason I entitled it that is because I want us to make sure that we understand the fine print before we go forward. Now, if you ever are downloading an app onto your phone or your computer, if you ever are downloading it, you'll find more often than not, there'll be that annoying section that talks about stipulations and rules and the particularities of whoever it is that's designed the app and what you're supposed to understand about it. And it tells you that you either can read the app or the instructions, or you can just mark the little box that says you've read it, or at least that you know it's there. And only after you do that can you continue. And I'm willing to bet that very few of us sit there and read every detail of all of those agreements to all of our apps or all of the things that we would download. Most of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, look for that little box that says, I want to check this so I can get to the next page and download my crossword app or download my weather app or whatever it might be. But I want us to take note that we should make it a point to listen closely and observe closely, if you will, the fine print of what it is that Jesus is calling upon these disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, but also, truthfully, us, what he's calling upon us to do. And so, when Jesus encounters these disciples, he says some things that are profound, and he doesn't take a lot to say them, but what he says should really shade our understanding of this gospel. According to Matthew's account, Jesus of Nazareth began his public ministry, it says, calling for repentance and telling people that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And when you hear those words, the kingdom of heaven, what is it that rests upon your mind? Some people think that what Jesus is speaking about there is simply the prospect and the promise of going to heaven. But as the New Testament scholar and Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright says, that when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven in this passage and throughout Matthew's gospel, he wasn't referring to our escape from this world into another one, but to God's sovereign rule coming on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the passage that we're looking at this morning, if we truly, if you will, read the fine print, is not about getting out of the world, but about the rule of God getting into the world. And how indeed we can be a part of and a party to that wonderful prospect. What we learn is that Jesus began recruiting followers. He wasn't recruiting a band of people to be prepared to leave the world. He was recruiting followers to become an impactful, transformative, and yes, even subversive community for God in this world as his followers. And today's passage shows us how Jesus approached the prospect of having people follow him. And notice that Jesus calls them followers, not simply believers. Now listen closely. Believing can be a passive activity. You can read something and read information and understand it and believe it, but it doesn't mean that therefore you are doing anything with that belief. I believe that quantum physics is a reality, but I am not a quantum physicist. I believe that Boeing 747s can be piloted across the sky, but you better not get on the plane if you see me sitting behind the controls. So we can believe many things, but our belief in those things can simply be a passive understanding on an informational level. But Jesus calls us to do more than simply believe. From the beginning, Jesus approached people with a call to follow him, to become and do something different in the world. His call to Peter and Andrew was simple and direct. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I know we hear it as fishers of men, but understand that this was an expansive call to whosoever will. And later we read it that Matthew in verse 23 says that he went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And you know what? When I hear that, I don't hear that as curing every instance of rheumatoid arthritis and every instance of gout and every instance of diverticulitis. No, I hear that as, yes, maybe indeed speaking into those physical realities, but I also hear him saying, I'm curing the disease of an anxious heart. I'm curing the disease of a beleaguered mind and spirit. I'm curing the disease of internalized anger. I'm curing the disease of unwarranted fear. So when we hear that Jesus indeed calls the disciples to follow him into the world, healing and curing, the prospect of that healing and curing is for us to be made whole and complete because of this good news. And we can't be a party to that work if all we do is believe. No, we are called to follow. So understand that when we realize that we're called to follow, we're called to understand that we're following Jesus into the prospect of carrying this good news for people living here and now. The kingdom of heaven is about the love, the truth, the justice, and the mercy and the peace of God, working to overcome the forces and factors responsible for the dis-ease and suffering in this world. The kingdom of heaven is led by this Jesus, who deliberately made his way into the world amongst who? Amongst working people, amongst suffering people, amongst marginalized people, and people oppressed by the forces of even religious and commercial and cultural and military and political empires. It's wonderful that passage in Matthew 25 is what you as a church body have determined to lay claim to as your theme verse for this year going forward, because that passage is all about doing. There are verbs hanging all over that wonderful passage that tells us we are to minister to those who are in need. We are to bring light to those corners where there is darkness. We are to bring joy where there is indeed sorrow, healing where there's brokenness. That's what it means to follow, so much more than just to believe. At every turn in the New Testament, the Gospels present Jesus, dare I say it, as a subversive character. He's never identified with or assimilated into the religious and commercial and cultural and military and political empires of his time and place. Instead, Jesus intentionally behaved according to the principles that contradicted all of that. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching and preaching about the good news of the kingdom of heaven to people whose lives were defined by the realities and the difficulties that oppress them. Jesus went throughout Galilee providing healing and wholeness, free health care, if you will, to people suffering from diseases and sickness. So the challenge is this: to understand that Jesus was not calling and leading his followers simply to believe in a future salvation somewhere beyond the world. He called and led them to act in the here and now in liberating ways in a world that was defined by some difficult and even oppressive realities. So that's how Jesus first taught his followers to fish for people. We're called to follow Jesus. Just like Peter and Andrew, just like James and John. Oh yes, belief is what can ground our understanding and can flesh out our conceptual awareness, but we're called to follow. Oh yes, belief allows for a preacher to pull together a hopefully a coherent and cogent sermon, but we're called to follow Jesus. Belief allows us to write the wonderful hymns of the church. Belief allows us to do many of those things that enrich us. But ultimately, if we read the fine print, if we understand what that calls us to do, it calls us to follow Jesus. We're called to intentionally become part of their experiences and present liberating alternatives to their difficulties and even oppression. We're called to follow Jesus and fish for people. We're called to confront suffering and deliver compassion and mercy. We are called, and here's a hard one, we're called to follow Jesus and fish for people. We're called to intentionally disturb people who are comfortable with injustice and interrupt processes that are oppressive and make sure that justice reigns and rings throughout the land. How can we lay claim to a gospel that sets the captive free? How can we lay claim to a gospel that breaks the chains of oppression? How can we lay claim to a gospel that flings open prison doors? How can we lay claim to that gospel and not stand for and not decry those places where there is injustice, where there's wrong, where there's hurt, and where there's suffering? So if we follow Jesus, we better sound like it. And we better act like it. There's far too much hurting and suffering and hatefulness and injustice in this world for us to simply have a passive relationship. No, you can't just check the box and go to the next page. You need to become acquainted with that fine print, those instructions of what it means to follow Jesus. So understand, this is maybe in some ways seemingly ominous to have to take all this on. But that's what Jesus called the disciples to do. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. It's interesting. Where's that? I made a mistake. I'm trying. Who was it that had that Rosa Parks shirt? I can't remember. Ah! There. And forgive me, I made a mistake. Her birthday was yesterday, not today, but close enough, right? 103 years ago, Rosa Parks was born. And wouldn't it have been something if Rosa Parks had simply said, you know what? I believe intellectually in the concept of equality and justice. I believe that there ought not to be de jure and de facto segregation. I believe all those things. I've read about it and I understand it. But if she had pulled up short and said, you know what? Believing it is enough. But thanks be to God that she said, you know what? By the physical and forceful and willful and spirit-led act, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to follow into that belief, and as simple as it was, I'm going to sit down so that all of us can stand up in equality. Amen. So you see what I mean? When we understand what it means to follow Jesus, it takes us into those places where we can live out this liberating and life-giving and joy-ensuring gospel. This good news. Jesus called people to follow him, to follow him, that verb, but attached to that verb, some powerful verbs in addition. Jesus called people to follow him to love. Jesus called people to follow him to welcome the stranger. Jesus called people to follow him so that they might comfort and heal people who are suffering from diseases and sickness. So we're called to follow Jesus here and now, understanding that that opportunity really calls us to live out the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's the power of that statement in the model prayer. To live out the promises, to live out the glory, to live out the beauty, to live out the love and the mercy, and indeed the justice on earth as it is in heaven. Not to live on earth as if we need only wait for an escape to heaven. You know, maybe I'm a little too hard sometimes on folk who kind of have that trajectory. And I know that, you know, there have been some popular films that have been made and best-selling books that have been made, and all that's well and good. But I would say to you this, if you have to weigh out the proportion of your time and your focus, And if the majority of your time and your focus is projected on what eternity holds and promises, let me tell you two things about that. Number one, the Bible is very clear in letting us know that no one knows the day or the hour. And in essence, that's shorthand for saying it's none of your business in the first place. Trust God for God's sovereignty. Trust God for God's majesty. Trust God, who is the author of eternity, to make sure that eternity unfolds like God wants it to unfold. But here's what we can do. We can lay claim to the here and now that God has called us to be in. We can lay claim to the opportunity to do what Matthew 25 calls us to do, to speak into the lives that are surrounding us right now. To speak it. You don't have to, you know, Revelation calls for us to have to do a whole lot of deciphering and a whole lot of breaking down to understand profound symbolism, and that's fine. But let me tell you, the realities that surround us in the here and now are quite clear and quite plain, and they really don't require any deciphering, and they don't require any breaking down. What they do require is that we invest ourselves into this world with the love and power and presence of Christ, to follow him into this world with a gospel that transforms, with the promise of wholeness and life that comes because God has breathed that wholeness and life into us when we lay claim to that relationship, that fellowship with God. You know, it's interesting. When we realize that we're called to follow Jesus, we have to lay aside our desire to point to others and critique others and assess others as to how effective they are in their, if you will, their witness or their ministry. Because if we read the fine print, we realize that the responsibility rests upon us to do what we will with what we have for the glory and majesty of God. So, we're called to do all of this because when Jesus says, follow me, he is living out the example of what it means for the power and presence of God to be in the world. And how could we follow anything else? We're called to, if you will, fish for people. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that when Jesus saw Peter and Andrew and James and John and knew that they were fishermen, when he used that terminology, he was being quite intentional and quite specific, because he said to them, I want you to come with me and be fishers of people. He knew that when he was saying that, he was inviting them, listen now, he was inviting them to apply their skill set, their capacity, their interest, if you will, their passion, if you will, to the greater good and the greater work of the kingdom of God. So when he encountered them and he says, I want you to be fishers of people, he was really saying to them, I want you to bring what you have to the task at hand. So maybe if he found some of us, he might say, I want you to be a graphic designer for people. I want you to be a computer programmer for people. I want you to be a percussionist for people. I want you to be whatever it is that represents your capacity and your skill set, and along with that, your joy and your passion. And I want you to bring that to the work at hand so that others can understand the joy, the fulfillment, the wholeness that comes from walking in fellowship. And the wonderful thing about this, the boldness with which Jesus called the disciples should make it clear to us one of the things that puts us off about reading that fine print in those apps instead and wanting to go to the next page is we think that it's going to be so arcane and so particular that we'll get lost in all of the minute details. But there's a wonderful boldness to what Jesus offers us when he says, come and follow me. He offers us the plain reality in a world that would oftentimes distort reality. You know what? You may have heard in the last several days or thereabouts a lot of talk about alternative facts. Well, I actually have my own set of alternative facts. I have an alternative to greed, and it's called generosity. I have an eternal alternative to selfishness, and it's called the beloved community. I have an alternative to war, and it's called peacemaking. I have an alternative to mass incarceration, and it's called restorative justice. I have an alternative to emptiness, and it's called being made full and whole by the Spirit of the living God. I have an alternative to sorrow, and it's joy, unspeakable joy, that comes from knowing Christ and knowing who he is. So when we follow, oh, it takes us into the work at hand. But we bring our joy, we bring our skills, we bring our talents, we bring our passion. When we follow, we understand that God is not calling us to the passive activity of simply intellectual assessment and accumulation, but a belief that is coupled with an active engagement, hanging some verbs on what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. So I suppose, church, if this sermon were to be preached in the best of accuracies, instead of preaching it up at the front by the pulpit in a place that's comfortable and familiar, maybe the best place to preach a sermon like this is right by the door. Maybe the best place to preach a sermon like this is beckoning us to take our joy, to take our talents, to take our passions out into a world that needs to hear good news. Oh, we can't afford to simply sit and believe. We've got to get up and we've got to follow, because there's a world that needs the good news that Jesus has called for us to share. Follow him. Amen.